lobby. If you want to come in from the lobby, there's now some seats here. Looks like, okay, there's some of them are coming. But there's about 20 people out there in the lobby that are sitting out there right now. It's a happy problem to have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, we're glad you're here to celebrate with us on this Veterans Day and to be in worship with us as we open up the Word of God. I'm going to do that in just a minute. But a bunch of announcements in your program. You have those. But there's three that I want to highlight that are not in your program. One, there's going to be a night of worship at Trinity Church next Sunday evening. It's going to be a hymn sing and piano concert featuring Pam Chapman. So if you're interested in that, you can get information about it. I hope you're interested in that. I am. And I want to go. So it's next week, 6 o'clock, and you can pick up a flyer on it at the information table. Christmasville sign-ups. Remember, we serve the community here by manning the booth at Christmasville that's about to occur. And Christmas sign-ups are out there, and also the program for what they're doing at Christmasville this year is out there as well. And then, finally, last thing I want to do before we pray and move to the message is last year we did this. We challenged you to give gifts to all of our missionaries, and it was a great response. We were able to really bless our missionaries in a special way last year. And we're going to do the same thing this year. There's a box out there to take one of these envelopes. It just simply says, Missionary Giving. I want you to take one of these, go home, pray about what God might be calling you to do, and think of how you can bless our missionaries, and then we're going to get those gifts to them. And so the deadline for that is December 1st. So we're going to do that until December 1st. So take note of that. You have that information. Oh, Jeff, where are you? Who's praying? Jeff Baker. He's not, yeah. He's coming. Jeff is going to pray for me and for this time. So, Jeff, would you pray for us?
Yes, Lord. Thank you for giving us the time here to meet together and pour over your word. Lord, work in our hearts to pay attention to what Pastor Marty has to say. Bring down any defenses we may have towards the truth. And allow the truth to just grow in our hearts and influence our lives throughout the week. And I pray for Pastor Marty as he speaks that you put only truth in his mouth and you give him a marvelous way of speaking it so that that truth really can implant in the rest of us. But I also do pray for the people who just left and the people who are going to be teaching the children and the children who are being taught, that they also are receptive. I know that that's difficult for people under the age of 18. But I pray that you work in their hearts as well and work in the hearts of the leaders to teach in such a way that everyone can grow up knowing you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Last week, I mentioned that this is going to be a unique series. This is really going to be a kind of a confessional series where I'm going down memory lane and I'm thinking through as I prepare my own heart for Christmas, I'm thinking through how I want to remind my soul of my need for a Savior. So I start going down memory lane and thinking through what are the things that at this age of my life, as I look back on my life, what are the kinds of things that I have some regrets over and about how I've lived my life since I became a Christian. I became a Christian as a freshman at the University of Maryland. And so I'm going to be going down a couple of memory lanes here. One of them, whoops. Do I have it or do you have it? That's a sign that I don't have it. There you go. Okay. And last week I mentioned this. I'm going to go down a couple. Well, I still don't. Well, I'll just let you do it. First memory lane is I'm going to look at from Deuteronomy today. this passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, about how have I used time? The theme today is that I wish I had organized all of my time to better reflect and enhance my love for God. As I look back over my life, I'm trying to do a one-bump method of wisdom for you. You know what the one-bump and the two-bump method of wisdom is? What's the two-bump method of wisdom? Anybody? Okay, good. So here's the one-bump is this. I'm walking down. You're behind me. I'm walking down the street, and there's an archway. And it's kind of low, but you're looking at me, and as I keep walking, I get distracted, and I bump my head into this archway. I rebound, fall down on the ground. I'm on the ground, rubbing my head, and you're in a nefarious kind of mood, and you're laughing at me. In your laughter, as you're laughing at me, you keep getting closer to that archway, and now you bump your head. And now you're sitting next to me, and I'm talking to you, and I'm saying, why didn't you learn anything from the bumps on my head? See, the two-bump method of wisdom, otherwise known as the stupidest way to learn things, is oftentimes the preferred method for most of us. We just don't learn from anybody else. And I want to say, look, I'm a little bit further down the line than many of you. Ruth accepting. I'm a little bit further down the line than many of you, and I want to say, there's some bumps on my head, and I want to tell you what some of them are. And I want to help you not make the same mistakes. The first one, we're going to talk about is this, how did I use time? The second one is, next week I'm going to talk about, I wish that I had prepared, that's the food preparations there for the image. I wish I had prepared my children better for false teaching in the world. And then the third one is that I wish that I had trusted less in what I'm doing right now, teaching. I wish I'd trusted less in training. I wish I'd trusted less in modeling and training and correcting and teaching. And I wish I'd trusted more in prayer when things needed to be done. And in particular, when things needed to happen in my children's lives. So parents, it's retrospective for all of you especially, but it's for all of us. Let's take a look down memory lane and see what we can learn from these various texts that I've selected for this series. And then we'll get back to preparation for Christmas in December. I used this text on Father's Day 2 years ago, but the message will go in a different direction in terms of application today. Why don't we stand and for the reading of God's Word. And I remind you that, again, that this is the living Word of God for us today. Beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Word of God for us this morning. You may be seated. Just five chapters later, Moses says something similar. He echoes his own words here. He's in the same message that he's giving to the nation. The book of Deuteronomy, by the way, is composed of four different messages that Moses gives to Israel just before they go into the land of promise. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Tell me if they don't sound similar. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. I was talking to a rabbi one time. I translated this from the Hebrew, and I wanted to check my translation. I went, called him up. I talked to the rabbi. I said, do I have this translation right? And he affirmed that I did. And then I asked him a series of questions because I just want to have a discussion with him. I was hoping that it would lead to a gospel presentation, and it did. But at one point I said this. In other words, if you believe verse 4, everybody look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I said to the rabbi, if you believe verse 4, you will do verse 5. And he said, exactly, exactly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is called the Shema in Israel. It's a direct address and a command God gives to Israel. And then he says to Israel that this is the way that you will respond to this. If you believe this, if the Lord really is your God, behold, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Another way of translating that is the Lord is the only one. The Lord alone is your God. Then you shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll love him with everything that you are. That's what the writer is getting at. If God is your God, if you are his, how does that affect you? How does it affect me? What is the practical difference does it make in our lives? And maybe before I go any further, what we need is a little bit of a, we'll go to that video, a little bit of information about what is God talking about when he says that he wants us to love him. And how will that love be expressed if we love him? So we'll go to this video. That's it. Thank you. So when I'm to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, there's a vertical dimension to this. I'm to love God in worship, and that's going to actualize itself out also in obedience to His commands. And the principal command is to love others as we love ourselves. We're to care for others. By the way, we're going to give you a great opportunity to do this. Trinity and Manchester are going to put on a feast for homeless men in our community on the 24th, the last Sunday of the month. And there's going to be a chance for us to just serve alongside one another and love people who cannot love us. We will not feast. We will put on a feast for them. We will eat Subway sandwiches, but we're going to put on a huge Thanksgiving feast for all of the men that we serve, and the men that we serve through Rock, and the men that we serve in other capacities here in the community. Why are we doing that? Because if we love the Lord our God, we will love Him with our heart and with our soul and with our might. And these words are going to be on our heart, should be on our heart, that have been commanded of us. And we should teach them. There's something else. We want to teach them to our children everywhere and every time of the day. As you're going along the road, as you're sitting down in your house, as you're rising in the morning, as you're going down to bed at night, as you walk along the path, we're going to organize our lives in that way. And so as I think and as I understand this passage and I reflect on my life, I'm asking this question, point number one. If God is my God, why didn't I do more with the time I was given? As I sit here as the pastor of this church, and I look back and I reflect on my life, I'm appalled that I don't love God more. That I haven't done more with my time to serve other people. And it doesn't feel good to know that I've been a Christian for most of my life. For how long is it? 45 years. And I feel like I'm still a neophyte in learning how to love others, learning how to love God. The text is straightforward, it's clear. It echoes the constant theme of the book. There's a no-nonsense texture to this. If the Lord is your God, then you're going to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to love Him with everything that you have. Jesus understood this. Listen to these words from Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal, some translations, I will reveal myself to them. So Jesus ties greater intimacy and deepness and texture to our love for him will come to us in direct proportion to our obedience to his commands, one of which is to love God first and to love others as ourselves. That's what we're commanded to do. Paul understood this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, the goal of our instruction is a love, agape, translated as love means to, if you love God, then you're expressing that in your love for one another, both inside the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. We express that as becoming extraordinary lovers, people who are different from the rest of the culture. The goal of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, the God of Israel and our king makes a demand here that no human sovereign could ever make. But he makes it on me, and he makes it on you if you believe in Christ. When he says with your whole heart and soul and mind, he's not dividing you up into three parts. The idea is it's a Hebrew phrase that means you take a part and you say another word to mean the same thing to just emphasize it. It's called a pleonastic phrase. One phrase doesn't say something new, it says something the same under a different word. The idea is with everything that you are, with everything in your sensibilities, with everything in your body, with everything that you have, we are to love God with everything. And I look back on my life and I say, have I really done that? And my conclusion is that there's a lot to be desired. I wish I'd done more. I wish I'd expressed more of my love for God. I have to confess, as I look back, I wish I'd done more. I wish that I had worked harder and smarter and more strategically and more passionately and more consistently in organizing every waking moment that I was given to better reflect and enhance my love for God, to enhance my own personal love for God, and to reflect, as I care for others, my own personal love for God. I wish it had been more obvious to more people that I was living for an altogether different value system than the world. I wish it had been more obvious to others that Jesus was the center pivot of my life. I wish that I had studied the Bible more and better and more consistently. I wish that I had prayed more. I wish that I had taught my children more faithfully. I wish that I had led my family better. I wish I had worked harder to be consistent in gathering my family together for prayer. I'm not saying that, you know, I failed in every way, but I wish that I'd done more. You know that Capital One commercial? You know, what's in your wallet? Anybody know that? This is a traveling wallet. It's usually in my suitcase. I call my suitcase my go bag, so it's ready. And it has certain things in it that it's ready. Right inside are some, this is the Salvation poem that is given out in prisons all around the country. It's just so I can give it to people. And on the outside is just a couple of things that, here's my La Quinta Returns card. Here's my Delta card, frequent flyer. Here's my United Airlines card for that. And it's just there, ready for those kinds of traveling things. There's no money in this wallet, though. And I feel like when I think back on my life, and you maybe think this way, time is something we spend. And the reality is, and you've been a Christian for 45 years, that there are fewer years in the top of the, there's less sand in the top of the hourglass than there once was. None of us knows how much sand is still left in any of our hourglasses, but what's certain when you're my age is that there's less sand in the top than there is in the bottom. That's a certainty. I don't get any of it back. And as I look back on my life, I look at it and I say, Lord, I wish I'd done more. I wish I was further along in my relationship with you. I wish I loved you more. I wish I was willing to take greater risk for you. I wish that I had spent more time serving other people. I don't want you to get there. I don't want you to go there. I want you to read a passage like this and take it as what it really is. This is the word of God to you. This is what God wants you to know. I want you to see the bump on my head and see a man who has some regrets and say, you know what, I'm gonna take whatever time I have left based on this passage and my pastor's confession. I want to take it and I want to start thinking more strategically, more seriously, more consistently about how I'm going to love God with everything that I have and include in that definition how that's going to be expressed to others. Does that make sense? That's the first regret. I'll take the second and third point together. Second one, if God is my God, why didn't I manage my time in such a way that my love for God grew more than it did? And three, if God is my God, why didn't I lead my family better? You could go back to that, to number two, just so if anybody's writing it down, they can get it. Look at verses 7-9. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, everywhere you go, anywhere you go, any time of day, you ought to be working, thinking, Lord, how can I communicate my love for you to my children? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so in Jewish homes, there's a thing called a mezuzah. It's a little piece of pottery. And inside it is this law, this Shema and the Leviticus about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's in there. And the idea that as you come into the house, you would touch that and you would be reminded as you touch it of your command from your king, from your sovereign, that your job is to love God and your neighbors as yourself. And when you're going out of the house, you would once again put your hand on that mezuzah and you would be reminded that this is your duty as you go out in the world. Your duty as you go out into the world is to love God and your neighbor as yourself. And to love them, love God and them with everything that we have. And we're supposed to be diligently teaching that to our children. I look back on my life, and I wish I'd done more than I did. When I came to Matt's house, and we had a meal together with Matt and Margaret, and I loved what Matt did. There was a plate there, but the plate had been kind of pushed up aside, and then there was a Bible there. And before we had our meal, Matt gave a devotional. And he said this was the pattern of how they tried to raise their children. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I'd done something like that myself. The point here is that you and I are responsible for the spiritual nurture of both ourselves and our children. We're responsible for that. The church isn't responsible for that. We are. The church can come along and help. The church can hopefully do some training. The church can hopefully do some modeling. But in the end, the responsibility for your own spiritual life is on you, not your church. And for your children, it's on you, not their Sunday school teacher. I wish I'd done more with my children. We did some good things. But I look back and I say, boy, I wish I'd done more. Now these symbols, this mezuzah and the frontlets and the, you know, on the forehead and today a modern rabbi will wrap a leather strap around here and there'll be a box right here that contains the law. I asked the rabbi, I said, my understanding of that is that that's not to be taken literally, but it's not to be taken lightly. The idea is to organize the whole of your life to remind you. Now, we know that these kinds of symbols are inherently weak because we grow tired of them, and they lose their power over us. Even that mezuzah, which is wonderful as you hear it, and you say, maybe I want to do that. And that's great. Warning, it's not inherently that will make you more spiritual. But there is this idea, how do we, and sometimes that needs to be refreshed from time to time. You have to change it up. You have to do different things. I wish I'd been more consistent in thinking of the different things. I think sometimes we did some really good things for a period of time, and then we grew weary of that. It fell out of our schedule for some period of time, and then we resurrected something else and tried something else, and that worked for about 3 months, and then that wore out, and then we didn't do anything differently, but we didn't replace it with something else. And I wish there was fewer gaps between the things that worked for a while and then didn't. How many of you have had a situation like that in your life? You tried to have family devotions and it worked for a while, and then, you know, that six-year-old, you know, or that third-born, or that firstborn, or something, made it complicated, and you forgot to organize your life in such a way that your love for God was enhanced. A friend of mine was having a difficult time in his marriage, and they were constantly at one another, and so he started to play Maranatha praise songs from the 1970s and 80s. And most of the Maranatha praise songs were simply scripture. Just pick a translation, go with it, put a melody to it, and then put it out on an album. That was the Maranatha formula. And the wonder of it, it was just the word of God. He said as the two of them were at odds with one another, they started to play that music, and as the psalms, as the word of God was in the air, reminding them of whose they were, of who they belonged to, of who they were supposed to be, who they were supposed to be becoming, as that the fights just kind of dissipated as they began to think of how to love the other and sacrifice for the other and care for the other. What are you doing to remind yourself? I'm asking that question. I wish, as I look back, I wish I'd done more. And I don't want you to get there. I want you to know that when you sit down in your home, when you walk with people on the road, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, there's a need for us to organize our time in such a way that our love for God grows more and more each day. So as I go through this and think about, you know, some of these things that in relationship to time and how I used it or didn't use it, how I frittered away some of it. You know, some of you, I've said this before, when my father died, God shapes us in different ways. When I grew up in Philadelphia, I used to deliver the Philadelphia Bulletin. It was an evening paper, the Philadelphia Evening News. And when I grew up in the age that I did, every day there was about four lines on the front page in a little box. And what it did was it said, X number of people were killed in Vietnam yesterday. And X number of people were wounded in Vietnam. Somehow that God, I wasn't a Christian then, but God used that to give me a soberness about life. So when my dad died, at the age of 73, of leukemia, I started thinking, Lord, I don't know how many days you're going to give me, but if your grace towards me is as great as it was towards my father in giving him 73 years, how many days do I have left? And I did a calculation. And the calculation was that I had approximately 7,200 days left. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? And now half of them are gone. And you don't get them back. We don't get them back. There's people that you drove by, perhaps this week. You had something. You walked by them. You had some opportunity to care, to share, to love, to sacrifice, to do something for them, and you didn't. And you don't get it back. I don't get it back. I wish I'd done more. Fourth point. Because God is my God, I have great hope and joy that his grace and mercy covers all my past and future mistakes and sins. This is the greatness of the gospel. Because if you're like me, and you start going down this memory lane, there were times this past week when I came home and my wife said, "Are you okay?" Because I was meditating on this text. I was meditating on this message. I was meditating on all the lost opportunities in my past, and I was feeling guilty. Guilt is a wonderful thing if it drives you to the cross. And it did. And at the cross, I saw that Jesus paid for all my sins, paid for all yours. Wipes the slate clean. We believe in what he did, what he came to do, and the model that he gave, that he sacrificed his life for us. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, and we continue to be, and don't give me this stuff, oh, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. No, I'm a saint because of Jesus, and I'm still a sinner. And so are you. But praise God for the grace of God that can lift us out of that guilt, that can lift us out of those doldrums, that can lift us up to him and give and point us in a direction and say, I'm still with you as you walk through life. I'm still with you with all the opportunities I'm going to give you today. I'm still with you as you raise your children. I'm still with you as you're trying to struggle through to make the changes. And I'm never going to leave you. Ever. Men and women, that is great news. That is great news. How great is the grace of God? God is looking for people who trust him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. We had a Japanese man at our church back in Bolingbrook. His wife had met one of our other pastors' wife at the library, and her name was Lisa. And Lisa met Kathy, and started to get to know Kathy, and Kathy eventually led Lisa to Christ, and Lisa started to grow, but Lisa was having difficulty in her marriage with this Japanese businessman, and one day she came and announced that she was going to divorce him. And Kathy said, well, you don't have biblical grounds for divorcing him, and said to this young Christian wife, and taught her from the scripture. And the young Christian wife said, Jesus is my Lord. I will do what he commands me to do. I will love him. So she goes back and she loves him. Well, eventually, Leo Kanda, I don't know what his real Japanese name was, but we called him Leo, trusted in Christ. And many of you don't know this, but in Chicago area, there's thousands of Japanese. There is a grocery store in Arlington Heights near Chicago that is larger than any grocery store you've ever been in. And everybody there speaks Japanese. There is a Saturday school in Chicago where 800 students go to school on Saturday, and they're all Japanese because the Japanese parents don't believe that the American school system delivers enough in terms of math and science. And so they go to Saturday school. It's a huge Japanese population. Well, Leo works for a Japanese company, and he comes to Christ, and he starts to grow in his faith. And one day he comes to the knowledge in middle management in the church that his company has a contract to make a certain product of a certain material, and it had to be, by contract, it had to be made in Japan. He found out that it was actually being made in Korea. It was being stamped in Korea, made in Japan, and it was being made of a different material than the contract agreed to. He goes to the business and said, I'm a Christian. I can't, this is wrong. We're not fulfilling our contractual obligations. And the Japanese company, quote, well, Christian man, you'll have to choose between the company or your Christ. Baby Christian says, I choose Christ. See, this is what love is. This is what love means. We love God with everything that we have. And he's going to trust God in that moment, and he's out of a job. Not only is he out of a job, but he's blackballed from all of the Japanese companies in the Chicagoland area because he didn't choose the company over his religion. It's a question of loyalty for him. It was a question of God being God, and he demonstrated in that moment that he loved God. What will it take for us to make the decision to love God over our comfort? I don't know. But for me, part of it was going down memory lane this week, helping me to think through, Lord, how can I live more consistently what I say I believe? With the joy of the gospel, that no matter how much I fail, his love covers it still. Amen? Is that not good news? That's the news that you've been entrusted with. Not your pastors, not your elders, you, believer in Christ, you have been entrusted to give to the world. And it's one of the ways that you demonstrate your love for God and your love for others. Because without that news, they will not just suffer now. Let's have the worship team come. And as they come, as you think that through, and you're going to have more opportunities to talk about some of these things in your home groups this week. And I want to encourage you to think about those home groups. Think about being involved in a home group. They are great, great places to grow, to organize your life in such a way that you bring maximum glory to Christ. I want to encourage you to think that about how you can